in prayer as we get started this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your love through Christ. We are amazed that you put us in your body, that you made us, put us into the body of Christ with Christ as our head. Help us to stand firm today. Our church needs to reflect your glory and grace. The age and culture we live in are certainly marked by spiritual and moral decline. And what a wonderful time to shine brightly with the light of Jesus. We pray for our Supreme Court and the members of it, these justices, in a time of great conflict. We pray that legislation and funding that encourages termination of life would be shut off. Our nation has blood on its hands, and we pray that men and women in courts would have character to stand for what's right in a culture that applauds what is evil. We pray for your church all around the world. Mightily use pastors, faithful pastors who are in pulpits today. Mightily bless the local churches that stand for gospel truth in areas that are oftentimes hostile to biblical truth. As Paul prayed, establish them in every good word and work. Provide Samuel and Bethany this week with the strength and the patience that they need as they wait for your perfect time for the arrival of this sweet baby. And we hold them up in prayer. Fill us with joy and patience and peace today. Our tendency is to complain. Our call is to rejoice. May our life today point to the salvation that we have in Christ and the joy in serving Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Some of you were here when I shared this on Wednesday, and many of you were not. But we have to be careful that we know what we are hearing and what we are saying. And we had a time with a couple of our grandkids recently, and I was talking about somebody that I met as I was leaving Ashlyn and Brenna's graduation service, and the aisles kind of blend together, and I looked at somebody, and I instantly recognized him. I'm sure he recognized me too. And I looked at him, and I said, you know, I want to tell you how much I appreciate your creation videos and the materials. It was Ken Ham. My granddaughter replied, that stuff is terrible. Excuse me? She thought I said canned ham. So we have to always be careful that we hear and are responding the right way. We want to respond to God's word right. And I think 5 minutes into this message this morning, you'll realize why this was not a suitable Mother's Day text. Okay. There has always been a great gravitational pull on the church to live like the world, to adopt everything about the culture around it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we are called. And then Paul uses a word, tradition, and he uses it in two different ways. In chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, we are to have a distinct lifestyle, and he uses the word tradition there. And then in chapter 2 and verse 15, he spoke of tradition as we are to have distinct beliefs. So following Paul's example, along with our right beliefs, our right doctrine, there should be a correct conduct that is evident in us. We're We're bought by Christ. We're to live for Christ. And that should be reflected in every area of our life. We want to be careful that we don't compartmentalize our Christianity to where we say, well, Monday through Friday, my business ethic is this, and my entertainment ethic on Saturday is this, and then my worship mode on Sunday is this. No, there should be some correlation between them all. I was thinking this week, something I was reading made me think that Christianity, the times that we live, are so much different than Paul was writing, wouldn't you say? Can you imagine going back in time and trying to, you know, all of a sudden you're talking to a first century believer, which means you can speak fluent Greek, and then you pull out your phone. Oh, and it doesn't work because there's no cell towers in the first century. But times are different. However, Christianity is not so much different as in AD 50. We face a lot of the same issues, the same temptations. We have the same call, the same commission, the same commands. We hold the same truth. This is the final message of three parts on this section, this important section from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're looking at this passage and remembering that we live in a time where a lot of people live on the dole of government. And I was researching some things because people can find subsidies in food stamps if they need them, and housing, and medical care, and child care, and phone and data plans. And I was curious, and I took a little research to find out that can add up to $60,000 to $100,000 a year, tax-free. I heard on the radio, some company said, we're hiring, and it surprised me. They said $15 an hour to start. I'm from an era where that sounded pretty good. But that's about $31,000 a year. And then taxes are taken out of that. And I'm afraid that too often what we have found in our own country over the years is that a government policy makes people dependent on government. It increases the power of local officials. It becomes kind of a no-way-out trap. The very education, the very startup job that moved up to a higher job, these things seem to be missing today. They're destroyed when people are on the government dole. Martin Luther wrote back in the 1500s, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to give us our daily bread. And he does so by giving us our daily bread. He does it by means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain, the baker who made the flour into the bread, and the person who prepared our meal. Somebody has to work. All of us should be laboring for the master. As we said before, there may come times where a person says, I'm temporarily out of work or physically unable to work. That is not what Paul's talking about here. There was an attitude within the church that at least some, I hope a minority, that said, you know, we don't need to work. In fact, you should support me because I'm too spiritual to work. I wonder if that was really part of it. Here's a good question to stir things up. Should the church ever let a person go hungry or homeless? Should the church ever let a person go hungry or homeless? So you say that's too broad. Let's look at verse 10 and let Paul give us a very politically incorrect answer. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, let him take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Let's go ahead and finish this text. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We have looked at, so far, at the problem that Paul was addressing. We said that this was something that showed up in the first letter. This is a reoccurring problem. And it was not something minor. Oh, come on. So some people aren't working. It was a major thing to the apostles. It was something that Paul took seriously. It was a real threat. Then another week, we looked at the pattern of this imperative. We said that there was this clear example of apostolic instruction. There's a clear command that was given. And there was an expectation that was given to the church of the believers. The person who's not working, it is expected that you work. And we're looking primarily today what the church should do when there's somebody that says, I know this is sin. I've been reproved, rebuked on this. I'm going to live in this anyway. And so we're looking at the process. Solomon and others who contributed to those wisdom writings that we call Proverbs understood the problem, the stubborn sin of laziness, and addressed that. Some people spend their money unwisely. They need to be better stewards. Going back to this century in which Paul's writing, there were some who he says were unruly or lazy. There was a refusal to obey the Lord's command, a refusal to work. What's the church to do in situations like this? Well, we want to grow above all things, so do nothing. Is that biblical? Is that wise? Does that work to ignore sin? And the answer is no. Failure to obey God's word, Old Testament and New, chapter 1 Thessalonians, all these things had brought the church to this point where they were now. It's like, all right, Paul, you've warned them. They're stubbornly repeating that sin. Now what? And he answers the now what. What we are about to study is what I would call as a strong but necessary rebuke and an action that the church should take towards wrongdoing. First of all, notice point A, purposely withdraw from the disobedient. Remind you, the church is not a club. The church is not a club with a few rules. Every once in a while, somebody holds up a standard or a rule and we go, okay, I guess I'll comply with that. I didn't know you had that rule in this place. When my wife and I were married years ago, and we were finishing our honeymoon and driving from Michigan down to South Carolina, we stopped at a little place in Berea, Kentucky, and it was a nice little place. We've been to it a couple times since. As we came down for dinner, they looked at me, and I had a nice sports shirt, and they said, you need a tie and a sport coat. Here, we have extras for you. I'll put the tie on right now. And thank you. It's a little big, but okay, I'll wear that too. We comply with it. Paul says, the church is not just a club where you dress up and you act nice for a couple hours. The church is the body of Christ. And he says he has Has Christ given us grace? Yes or no? Absolutely. Has Christ given us rules, commands in the Word of God to follow? What's the answer to that? Yes, He has. We are to love Christ, and we are to love the errant brother. And the goal is to bring them to recovery, to gather them back lock and step with the rest of the church. So it is loving to be for the disobedient, to be postured towards them. But love is not just emotional. Oh, I feel for them. Love is active. Love is bold. Love takes necessary measures. And sometimes in the church, when we say, if we really love Christ and we love the unity of the church and we love that brother or sister, it requires us to take the action set by the apostles. We have to do this. So purposely we draw a couple sub-thoughts here. Three to be exact. First of all, this shows the disobedient how serious sin is. How serious sin is. As I mentioned before, you get the impression from a lot of churches that the real focus is growth. I like growth, but they see numerical growth as being the biggest thing. The church becomes a bigger and better club. And the idea of disfellowshipping with anybody or correcting them is so foreign. It is so repulsive to churches that have replaced bigness over godliness. And we have to say, we would love to grow. We are excited to see our church growing, but not at the expense of purity and obedience and true orthodoxy. I'll go as far as to say, when the church becomes an enabler of somebody that is in sin, the church becomes guilty of sin itself. And there are churches that started off really well 55, 60 years ago that aren't standing for Christ anymore because it was, well, I'm sure that thing will fix itself. It's not that serious. And Paul says, take this action. It shows the disobedient how serious sin is. Notice Paul starts off by giving a command. And the very word that he uses as for command has at its root the idea to pass on an announcement. Think of somebody in World War I when the headquarters would say, where are the troops moved? Where's the real threat? What are our resources? What actions do we need to take? They might write out a note, or they might have a courier, and they would bring that person, and they'd say, go to General so-and-so, tell him to move his troops over here. And that person had to run through enemy lines and under and around and through and then pass on the message just as they received it. Paul says, this does not originate with me. I am commanding you with all the authority of the Word of God. And Paul makes it clear that it is in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is an authoritative structure there. I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get around that. Name signifies all that the person is. Lord, his title, Christ, his position. Using this, Paul is urging the church on all that Christ is, not just what I think he means to me. Let's get past that. What the scriptures identify about the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity, we say, the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't Paul's suggestion. He is saying this is anchored in the will of God in the person of Christ. It originates with him. And even then he says, brethren. And I wouldn't say tempers this down, but he shows compassion that goes along with a command. We can get really stirred up about sin in society, can't we? I saw in the news, I saw a picture, I read this. You know what's going on out there? Yeah. But what Paul addresses is what was going on in the church. And we can allow what's going on out there to be a distraction to what is needed in the church, or focus on the church and forget what's going on in our own heart, for that matter. But it was what was going on in the church was a detriment to gospel work, to the brightness, to the testimony that should go out to the community, Paul says. Secondly, not only this shows the disobedient how serious sin is, but three blanks in this next one. Number two, this is not optional. When we're serious about church health or Christian growth, this is not optional. How serious are we about this? We live in an age where you're allowed to suggest something or couch it in the right terms and soften it down to where, but as soon as you say, I command you, or the Word of God says, I don't have to listen to that. And Paul commands, his command itself is that they were to keep away, that they were to withdraw from a person, association with someone. The call really here, let's be honest, is to separate from. And that's hard to do. That's very foreign in a lot of churches today. The grammar suggests that they were to actively, purposefully, deliberately separate themselves from those who had fallen into these conditions that he had mentioned, this unruly, this laziness, and all that was involved with that. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, we admonish the unruly. He had already talked to them. He had already laid the ground rules. And now it's as if he escalates that. Now withdraw in order to add, maybe we should say, like a social pressure on those who are disobedient. A withdrawal of common fellowship. Those of you that have gone through WBC 101, I make it sound like you went through the tribulation. You've gone through. You've taken the class, okay? And many of you that have done that then have also joined the church. And one of the things that I usually bring up is, in my last session with that class, is what are the advantages of joining? And I don't know that I've ever heard anybody bring up this answer. Now that I've given out my notes, you can all do that. But the one of the answers should be, should I ever be involved in stubborn sin, I hope the church loves me enough to discipline me back into obedience to the Word of God. Now, most people don't think of that. But Paul says, these who are involved in the sin, I've warned them in the first letter. Here in this letter, I'm taking it up a level. Don't invite them in your home and act as if there's nothing wrong. Don't treat them as you once did. When these warnings fail, there must be a withdrawal from normal fellowship. Now listen, I love the fellowship of the saints. I enjoy being part of a church, of a small church, of being able to know names and know needs. And people ask, hey, how's that situation? How's your father-in-law? How's this? Well, thank you for praying. I cannot imagine. I say I can't imagine in being sinned. It doesn't take me very long to think of when I've sinned. But to be in a situation where the church says, Pastor, the elders are having to take this action because of stubborn sin in your life. And for me to say, I don't care. I don't need you. Can you imagine that? And he says, any brother, no exceptions. The spiritual who are called to do this disciplinary action are the mature. They're to be spiritually mature enough. They walk in the Spirit. they demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And so there's a lot going on in these verses. And then he says, he uses the word restore to bring about spiritual healing that towards a right fellowship. Listen, when there's a fissure, there's a wound in the church, it can spread. And he says this is all done with gentleness in the fruit of the Spirit. We don't take a tone of a harsh scolding. You know what? You need to stop this because I would never, really. It shouldn't be an angry rebuke. When the church does have to take this action, it should be out of a broken heart. Amen? In addition to the social pressure, to put it that way, I'm sure there's a better term, that this action would bring, there's also a precaution against the rest of the church following that person. Have you ever felt the need when you're raising your children, you're disciplining your children, you say, I'm going to deal with this, we're going to, because I don't want anybody else to think it's okay to do this. How many of you were older child felt like I got made the example of? Oh, I was the younger one. I was the good one because I saw what happened to the others. But Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. We read some of these verses from Proverbs. There are many other warnings in the wisdom literature that be careful about evil, lest you join them. Turn with me over to Psalm 1. You probably could memorize it and repeat it. There's a progression in this chapter, in this psalm, going from counsel to the ungodly and then to the godly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Down to verse 5. The wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Knows, a word built on a relationship with that individual. Active blessings on the one. The way of the wicked will perish. So you say, how serious is this? Paul says, this is not optional. When he writes to this church at Thessalonica, he says, if you're serious about growth, if you are serious about health of the church, you must do this on the rare times this comes up. And he says, right now you've got a situation that needs to be dealt with. Point B, prayerfully seek to win them back to obedience. The church and its leadership don't rush into action. In fact, one of the nice things I can assure you that you already know about the leadership of Westerville Bible Church, we don't rush into anything. Even when we were researching about should we switch to the English Standard Version or whatever, it took a couple years, Ken, of researching and, well, what about this and what about that? And I think there's something to be said for moving prayerfully, deliberately, sometimes slowly, not a knee-jerk type of thing. But the leadership, there are steps that they are to take. There are things that they need to know. I remember on one difficult occasion where we knew of an individual that was a member of this church and he had decided to live in immorality. And we reached out to repeatedly before it ever came up before the church. Why? First of all, seek to win them back to obedience. And this whole action is taken, first of all, that they should be ashamed. Ashamed. We're living in an age where people don't like to feel ashamed. They're told by psychologists, shame is a bad thing. Don't let any church or Christian camp or school, or don't let anybody ever place guilt or shame on. We should feel shame when we're in disobedience here. We are to take note, verse 14, of the disobedient, that we may have nothing to do with. We're not to voice our approval of their sin. We're not to take sin lightly. Amen? Not in our own life, not in the church. Why would you say, listen, I don't want to put up with sin in my own life. I want to battle this sin every day. But in my church, it's all right. No, that's not the way it works. You mean that church leadership can actually command somebody to work? The church leadership can actually require the unruly to get in line? That's what Paul says here. We have to be careful. People can be manipulative. I remember a situation when I was pastor in California that a man was not working, but as leadership, we tried to deal with him. He used his children as an excuse. Well, you don't want my children to be hungry. Well, we certainly did not. And there are people that will, as I've said, will come to these doors during the week or on Sunday as the service is starting and say, I'm hungry, I have a need. We'll come in and listen to the service. Very few people want to do that. Mark Perry and Dave Smith and I have all heard people say, well, you know, the scripture requires that you're supposed to give me money. You're supposed to help meet my need. We'll talk about that more later because they like to go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 42 and 1 John. Listen, nothing is to be taken out of the context. What the Lord is requiring here in this passage is an ethic, a work ethic, a responsibility, and throwing money at a problem never makes it go away. And rarely do you have a person that says, I'd like counsel. I had that happen a couple years ago. A person came, and I thought, oh, they're after money. I don't have any money. I told them, they said, I don't want money. I need counsel. Oh, I'm the one that felt rebuked there. The sting of shame is not felt so much in the 21st century church as it was in the first century church. Whereas you had tight groups and communities where a person said, you know, I got saved. The rest of the people in this church, we all came out of paganism. I got baptized with that brother. I joined the church with that sister. And we have been, and because of sin in my life, they've corrected me. And I don't have that fellowship with them that I did. You know what the answer is today in the 21st century? I'll just find another church. I didn't think there would be any amening going on right there, but you know that that is the attitude of love. Nobody tells me I'm doing wrong. Nobody corrects me. I'll just find another church. Don't be that person who values autonomy and secrecy over accountability and victory. Secondly, that they should be warned. Not only that they should be ashamed, but in our text that they should be warned. You know, we hear of nations imposing sanctions on nations, Russia, right now, but that changes from time to time. There are times where the international community and leadership says, we don't like this policy, this action, this aggression, so we're going to impose sanctions on them. In a sense, that's what the church does when the church says, we're withdrawing fellowship. Things are, because of sin, stubborn, unrepentant sin, things are not like they were, and we can't act as if they are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 and 13 tells the idol that they were to be admonished. He says, we don't cut them off yet, but we don't accept anything less than what the scripture calls for, which is what? Repentance. A person says, well, I'm sorry if I hurt your feeling. That's not repentance. I mentioned several years ago having to actually take action on a person that was walking in spiritual sexual rebellion against God's word. Those of you that weren't here and don't know who I'm talking about, I'll tell you, what a blessed Sunday night that was when that person came back and said, could I make a statement to the church that I was in the wrong and the leadership of this church did what was right, and though I rejected it, I have repented of that sin and I'm back. That was a wonderful service to see the grace of God enacted there. None of this action that Paul talks about is to be done with a mean-spiritedness or a malice, but rather with a compassion, a gentleness, just like you would hopefully correct children in your own home. Firm but gentle, on principle and love. We don't regard him as an enemy, but we warn him as a brother. Church discipline is both corrective and protective. Church discipline says we want that person to come around. We want to correct them. We also want to protect the integrity of the rest of the body. And no matter how careful, how deliberate, how prayerful elders can be in this process, you know, sometimes churches split over church discipline. You knew that, didn't you? At least that wouldn't surprise you. Well, I can't believe they would do that. What else would they do? If there's stubborn sin, you should be saying, praise the Lord for leadership that says, we love you enough to take the following action, to bring you back around. But sometimes family members and friends and people who are confused on the whole process, I can't believe they would do that. Sometimes you find elders that say, yeah, I don't want to be a leader anymore. All it did was bring on the wrath of the church. What if this warning doesn't work? What Paul shows and Jesus shows in Matthew 18 is that when a person says, I don't have to listen to you, I don't accept that warning, I don't care if you disfellowship me, I don't care. What they are doing over a period of time is saying, I'm not a believer. Pastor, you don't believe that. Yeah, it's one thing to just say, well, I prayed a prayer years ago. But when a person, when the fruit of their life says, I don't care about the body of Christ. I don't care about the testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't care about purity. They're showing themselves and have to be dealt with as an unbeliever. Thirdly, that they might be brought back. That they might be brought back. And again, I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but the whole purpose of this process is one of reconciliation and restoration. These are the things that testify to the grace of God and the power of God. Amen? Amen. The aim is not to alienate them. We don't want your kind in our church, please. No, it should be, we want to align you back up with the testimony of Christ and the other brothers and sisters that are want to live for Christ and stand shoulder to shoulder with you. Let's look at some thoughts as we kind of wrap up, not just this Sunday, but 3 weeks of messages on this. First of all, laziness may be something you battle with for the rest of your life. If you've struggled with laziness or any other unruly behavior, take hope in this, that God knows and that you can go to from defeatedness to victory by the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, we're not just saying, you lazy bum, just try harder. We don't even want it to come across that way. In the flesh, all of us have a propensity, a proneness to indolence. And only through Christ can we say, I have dealt with that. The Lord has given me victory in that area. I'll still fight it the rest of my life. by the strength that God's Spirit provides. Titus 3 says, and devote yourselves to good works. Devote yourself to good works. That's part of our sanctification. Your labor for the master, the evidence, the Christian work in your life, and the way you apply yourself to work are all part of what the Lord is doing in you. And you know, for others, it's an opposite problem. It's not that they don't want to work. It's that they have a position at work. They have the pull of work. And they say, I have to battle because I'm a boss at work. But I have to battle with having a servant's heart and making my priorities line up. Secondly, the call to Christ, the call to follow Christ, is a call to work for the spreading of the gospel. Do you consider yourself a Christian? Do you consider yourself a disciple? Is a disciple a follower of Jesus Christ? We would not want anything to be a distraction about ourselves. I don't want anything about me to be a hindrance to my local church or to pull people away from what they should be doing. And the unruly and the lazy, as Paul's been describing, creates a drag on the church. We say, I don't want that to be the case. The obedient, the industrious person creates a blessing to their church. And by extension, I would say, to the community they live in. I'll throw this in for free. That while it's nice to have a boss that appreciates you and sometimes puts his arm around you and says, you know what? Nobody does that job. That's the cleanest I've ever seen that. You are the hardest worker. Maybe you have somebody like that. Say, oh no, not my boss. Listen, I don't find anything in God's word that tells us only stick around as long as you're being appreciated. Right? I mean, when we adopt that, well, I don't have to stay here. I'll find another job where I'm appreciated. Is that a biblical mindset? Or sometimes should we say, the harder I work, it's kind of like the farther I go, the behinder I get. The harder I work, I don't get appreciated, but you know what? I have a testimony. I don't know how the Lord's using this. Don't do your work, and they will certainly notice and say something. Do a work as you should, and don't be surprised when they ignore that. It's just the culture we live in. It's easy to look at work as a means of getting what we want. Well, I'm working hard. Why are you working that job that many hours? Well, I want to pay off my house. I want to get a new car. I want to retire early. Again, is that a biblical motivation? But we are to, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We should be looking at aligning our priorities. We should be thinking on gospel grounds. We should be saying, you know, one of the reasons I work is to be able to support the ministry of my local church and that of missions around the world. That shouldn't be a foreign concept. That should be a basic concept for believers. And finally this morning, the church calls its own to overcome sloth by victory through the Spirit. Christ gave his all. He gave his best. And Christ deserves our best. Most of you are out of school now, so I have to be very careful. I don't just draw that analogy. But you know what? Whether it's summer jobs, whether you're starting your career or you're about to retire or whatever else, we say, I give of my best to the master. And we are saying, live by gospel grace. Live by the power of Christ. Live for the victory, the testimony of Christ through the local church. And when there's somebody who's needy, I hope we can say, I delight when I can help out with a need. I delight to be able to know that my local church, through that Deacon's Fund, is helping a need as they're aware of that. But at all times, we are to keep the same example of Paul and the apostles in that first century. They said, we worked. We weren't a burden to you. We set a pattern of work. And the church today looks a lot different in the 21st century. They didn't have air conditioning, for one thing. And indoor lighting and all these things. But primarily be able to say, we have the same pattern, the same example, the same command. Paul wanted these Thessalonians to follow their example. Paul says, we embraced the work, whether it was making tents or any of the work that God gave us to do. We embraced that. It's from God. And we want you to do the same. And some of you are not, he said. Before I close in prayer, I'll ask this. This would be a whole other sermon. Is it just possible that there are some people, or maybe you, could say, I'm a hard worker. Hey, listen, Pastor, you'd be so proud of me. Well, not that that makes any difference. But at work, I work. I'm the first one there. I'm the last one to leave. I do my job well. Okay, are you working in your church? What? Is there sometimes a disconnect? I work hard, but I don't see myself as laboring in the church. Listen, our testimony for Jesus Christ, you should be laboring for the Master. In witness, in holiness, in serving in the local church, you should be saying, I'm looking for a place to get plugged in, and I work hard in serving the Lord because he gave his best for me. Let's pray. Lord, help us to love your church, to love it enough to do what is uncomfortable for us, but necessary for believers. The process of discipline that we're talking about can be exhausting, alienating. So protect us from becoming weary while exhorting the irresponsible. Give us the right attitude and a testimony for you in all of this. Our aim is to make our own living and be good stewards of what you supply through the employment or maybe through our savings. It's not always easy to determine those who can't work, living in a sea of those who won't work. We need discernment. We need a commitment to soul work, not just temporary issues and needs. And Lord, in an age of entitlement and privilege, we want to stand out as hardworking servants of the Most High God. We can't redeem a culture committed to the pleasure of mankind, but we can declare Christ, your work of redemption to a fallen world. We're not so focused on our rights as we are our responsibility before the Lord this morning. Your grace to us means our labor out of love for you first. We are committed to the purity of the church. We ask that we would never shy away from taking unpleasant but necessary steps to warn and to win back the erring brother or sister. May we shine brightly for our Savior, and through our daily labors in Christian service, help us to show that Christ lives in and through us. We want to show the love of Christ among the brethren and the love of Christ in the world. And we are committed to the solution, which is Christ, the bread of life, not just the breadline that never fully satisfies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.